Go ahead, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. What Brother John read in our hearing. We're familiar, of course, I believe, with the text, that this is the event where Jesus gets in the boat. He goes across the sea, but But on his way over, they encounter a storm on the sea. A lot of times that happens when you're on the water. There comes up storms. And so let's read that once more. Luke chapter 8, picking up at verse number 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over on the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Then he arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were all afraid, and they marveled, saying one to another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." We sing a song along that line from time to time in our hymn books, "Peace Be Still." All right, and that's used in another gospel account as far as that goes. It seems as though the disciples forgot that they were in the boat or in the ship, and I'm going to use the word ship, because we're going to look at seven illustrations this afternoon about having a certain ship with our Lord Jesus. So nevertheless, the disciples seem to have forgotten who was on board Jesus, the Son of God. And, you know, why do they have a lack of faith if they're with Jesus? Well, let's get a little bit more personal and up to date. What about our faith? Does our faith place us in the ship with Jesus, the ship of life, as we sail on our own personal journeys? Is Jesus with us? Am I in the ship with Jesus? And I want to look at seven different ships this afternoon, and let's see where we find ourselves in these ships, if you will. The first ship I want to look at is the relationship that we have with Jesus. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And a lot of people, if you ask that to the religious world, I mean, all the hands are going up. Yes, yes, yes. When in reality, no, they don't, according to the scriptures. Listen, how does this relationship begin? Well, how does any relationship begin? Usually someone introduces you to someone from that perspective, and that's how a relationship begins. Well, who introduced us to Jesus? Perhaps it was a family member, maybe your parents, maybe a sibling, maybe a coworker. Whatever your story is about, someone took the time to introduce you to Jesus, and because your heart was right, you developed a relationship with Jesus. So to be introduced, we have to understand with Jesus, there's passages like Romans 10:17 that we have to understand, that faith comes by hearing. Before I have a relationship with Jesus, I've got to have faith, all right? And that faith comes by hearing, and that hearing comes by the word of God. So we cannot have faith, okay, without believing in Jesus. We cannot be in a relationship with Jesus if we do not have faith in Jesus. We must believe on his name. Jesus said this in John 8 at verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins." So again, we see the need and the necessity, how mandatory it is to believe in who Jesus is as the Son of God. Jesus says something about entering this relationship, that to enter my relationship with me, you must repent of your sins. In Luke 13, at verse number 3 and verse 5, Jesus just repeats himself there. I'm telling you, unless you repent, you will perish. So we can't stay in the same state of mind, in the same walk of life, going against the teachings of Jesus and have a relationship with him. We must repent. We must change our lifestyles to be pleasing with Jesus. Well, we must acknowledge our belief in Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, after Philip preached Jesus to him at verse 35, they went along in the chariot, and the eunuch man from Ethiopia asked a question. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, think about that. Listen to that question. You see, this man from Ethiopia wants a relationship with Jesus because Philip just preached Jesus to him in the couple verses before that. And Philip said, well, in answer to your question, if you believe, there it is again, if you believe in your heart, you may be baptized. Well, what did he say? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, there's our example of the confession that we make prior to our baptism, prior to our becoming in a relationship with Jesus. So these four things, this hearing, this believing, this repenting, and this confessing, those are steps unto this relationship with Jesus. But that doesn't put us in a relationship with Jesus just yet, because there's a fifth step that puts us in a relationship. It's kind of what we were discussing in class this morning. When does that relationship begin? Well, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul writes there, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul, how are we sons of God in faith in Christ Jesus? Verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, have immersed yourself in Christ. And once that's done, then, and only then, does our relationship with Jesus begin. So we ask the question before we move on to the next ship. Are you in a relationship with Jesus, a scriptural relationship with Jesus? If you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Point two, the next ship is the ship of fellowship. Fellowship. Once we're in the ship with Jesus, we enjoy fellowship with him. That's something we didn't have prior to our relationship with Jesus. In your Bibles, in 1 John chapter 1, 3 through 7, John reminds us there that in order to have fellowship with Jesus, what must we do? We must walk in the light as he is in the light. And when we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. Fellowship, again, is maintained by walking in the light. In your Bibles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, picking up at verse number 14, we cannot be in the ship with the Savior and be yoked together with unrighteousness. That there's something wrong with that picture. And yet, many people who profess to be Christians think they can still walk the way of the world and walk the way of the Lord and still be in fellowship with the Lord. Not so. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, picking up there at verse number 14, notice what Paul writes to the saints at Corinth here. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, do you see that? For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, or righteousness with lawlessness? Hear the question? What fellowship? What communion? does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, Paul says, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Well, do we have this fellowship with the Lord? Are we walking hand in hand with the world and hand in hand with Jesus? Can't do that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not scatters abroad. You see, we can't have it both ways. There must be a separation from the world to be in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, are we in fellowship with Jesus? Let's move to ship number three. What about a friendship with Jesus? There's a song, I'll Be a Friend, I think in our hymn book. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Yeah, well, how do we get to be a friend with Jesus? Well, again, in our Bibles, in John chapter 15 at verse 14, Jesus says it this way, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I say. Now, that's pretty simple. You are my friends if you do whatever I say to do. Now, let's just look at the religious world just for a second, because you know these types of religious people who claim salvation, either by faith only or by saying the sinner's prayer, if you read the bulletin this morning, things of that nature. Yeah, they try to get to Jesus in various ways that aren't found in the scriptures. But Jesus says, you're my friend if you do whatsoever I say. Well, listen, what happens to our friendship on earth if we do not do what we say we will do with our friends? What happens? Well, usually, doesn't that friendship deteriorate? Yeah, because we didn't keep our word to our friend. Well, what if we don't keep our word to our friend Jesus? How's that relationship going to work? Well, it's not going to work. Well, we can profess friendship with Jesus, while in reality, we're not a friend at all. Listen to how James says it in James chapter 4 at verse 4. James says, ye adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship with the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy with Christ. I said a moment ago, you can't walk hand in hand with the world and with Jesus. That's just so simple to understand, one would think. And yet, how many who profess to be Christians do that week after week, week after week? Well, either we're a friend with Jesus or we're an enemy. And listen, our lives, our daily walk will reveal if we have a true friend in Jesus or not. You know, when the psalmist says in Psalm 23, that well-known psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, folks in religion just take it for granted that all of them are a sheep of Jesus. They call Jesus their shepherd. But just like the duty of a shepherd in Palestine, who has the oversight of a flock of sheep, and that shepherd has a rod or a staff, and he has that for a purpose. That is to keep the sheep in line. When the sheep starts wandering away from the flock, the shepherd takes his staff and he bumps it back over. Get back in there with the flock. Think about that. The Bible lets us know in John chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. All right? And that to be a member of his flock, he must be our shepherd. And for him to be our shepherd, we must listen to the shepherd as being part of the flock. So we got the relationship, we've got the fellowship, we got the friendship. Let's talk about ship number 4, a membership. Yeah, when we're in the ship with Jesus, we're members of the one body of Christ, otherwise known as the church. We use that phrase, and scripturally so, biblically so, the body of Christ. In your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, just one of the many, many terrific verses. I mean, they're all terrific, but listen, how much plainer can it be, church? Ephesians 1 at verse 22, Paul writes here to the church at Colossae, and he says this, "And God has put all things under his feet." His feet is the feet of Jesus. The Father has given authority to the Son, right? Matthew 28, 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Paul is reiterating that, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him, God the Father gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. You've heard me illustrate this for years, church. Comma, right? After the word church, comma, see that little comma? That means the thought's going right on in to the next verse. Which is his body. What's his body? Well, go back to verse 22. At the last word in verse 22. What's the last word? Church. The church is the body. Hey, in Colossians 1, 18, the body is the church. So to the church at Ephesus, Paul says, the church, the body. To the church at Colossae, it's the body, the church, one and the same. But also in to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 4 there, at verse number 4, there is one body. What does that mean to you now? With that brief illustration, that brief example, that the church and the body and the church is one and the same, how many bodies are there? Well, the Bible says there's one. Let me rephrase the question. How many churches are there? If the body's the church, and the church is the body, and there's one body, guess what? There's one church. So I ask, are we a membership of that one church that we can read of in the scriptures? Are we in the ship? Are we in the membership with Jesus by belonging to his body? Listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's pick up there at verse 12, and notice here that each member of this one body has a work to do, just as every member of the crew on a ship has a duty to do. That's what makes this a membership. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picking up there at verse number 12, Paul says, "For as the body..." What's the body? "For as the church," look, "is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." We agree with that. "Whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many members." Now watch this. If the foot, now he goes into the idea of the physical body. If your foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand," what's the reasoning here? "I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" If the foot could speak to the hand, think of it. You'd say, and there's the question. All right. "I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" Of course it's of the body. He's going to go ahead down through verse 20 and use examples of our bodily members to show how important each member of our body is. I had a friend who had an industrial accident, and he was right-handed and lost right behind his knuckles those four fingers. All he's got is a thumb on his right hand. And he said that was obviously one of the hardest things for him to try and adapt to because he was right-handed. Now he's got to do everything with just the left hand. Do you think he misses his four fingers? You think? Yeah. See, the body, each member depends upon other members. And so Paul was giving us this illustration here in 1 Corinthians 12 that, you know, each member performs a certain duty on our body, and each member in the body of Christ has a duty to do. And guess what? If every member is not doing his or her duty, guess what suffers? The church suffers. The body of Christ suffers. So it's very important to ask ourselves, am I in the membership of the body of Christ? Ship number five is workmanship. If we're in the ship with the Savior, well, there's work to be done. Reggie read it this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, where Paul writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It, grace, is the gift of God, not of works." And wait a minute, I thought we had work. That sounds contradictory. No. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So yes, there is work for us to do, obviously, in the body. You know, we need to be in this workmanship. Matthew 21, let me grab that one. Matthew 21, picking up there at verse 28, Jesus gave a parable here. And in that parable, where is that? Matthew 21, Matthew 21 at verse 28, Jesus asked this question. "But what do you think?" Now listen to the question. He starts the question. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Any trouble misunderstanding that? No. The father asked the son, his firstborn, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Notice his reply at verse number 29. "He answered and said, 'I will not.'" That's pretty brazen, isn't it? For a son to tell his father, "I will not." But wait a minute. "But afterward, he regretted it and went." He repented, the old King James says, and went. He first said, "No, I won't." He regretted that. And he went. Now watch verse 30. "Then he came to the second son and said likewise, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Now watch what this son says. "And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go." He lied to his father. He didn't want to work in his father's vineyard. Jesus asked the question, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you," because a typical Pharisee mindset was they knew the law, they put it on everyone else, and they themselves wouldn't do it. Well, we know the law. We know what Jesus wants, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, as the scripture says. Are we maybe like the second son saying, "I'll go"? In reality, we don't go and do the work of the Lord. That kind of leads us to the idea that Jesus himself spoke of when it came to work. In John chapter 9 at verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's coming a day when you will not be able to work for the Lord any longer? Yeah. Our brother Glenn, he can't work anymore. There came a day when he can work no longer. That day's coming to you and I unless the Lord comes first eventually. It's coming to you and I. So I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day. Because I know there's a time coming when I can't work any longer. And we may in our later years sit and regret and look back on the years that we were just kind of stalemate. We just didn't do what we should have done for the Lord. Wishing, oh, I wish I had it to do all over again. If I could just have the health and the ability to get up there to Inglewood and do this and do that, to go out into the community, to tell others about Jesus, and now I can't. Yeah, the night cometh when no one can work. Let's move into ship number 6. That's craftsmanship. If we're in the ship with Jesus, we're just not workers, but we can, listen, we become workers who are skilled in our labors for Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:15. Raise your hand if you don't know that one. We all know 2 Timothy 2:15. To give diligence. To give diligence. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This study, this diligence, to show oneself approved unto God as a worker who needs not to be ashamed. Why do we need to be ashamed? Did you catch that? It's not why do we need to be ashamed. Why do we not need to be ashamed? Why? Because we have honed our skills in diligence and study of the Holy Word of God. Yeah, we're able, because we've honed those skills, we're able now to handle correctly the Word of God. To handle it accurately. That's the end result of being a good craftsmanship with Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, okay, go back, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this time, let's look at the first 5 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what Paul is urging the young evangelist here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him or who was enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's a guideline to follow to work as a craftsmanship with the Lord. I guess we could ask ourselves, are we striving for the mastery of craftsmanship? Is there room for improvement in your life? As a craftsmanship with Jesus? Yes, absolutely. But let's quit asking questions and let's just do it. Let's study to show ourselves approved. Let's be able to handle correctly the Word of God. James 1:25 reminds us, don't be hearers only, but be what? Doers of the Word. And if you are a doer of the Word, James says, you will be blessed in your efforts. The last ship we want to get into this evening or this afternoon is this battleship. The battleship. If we're in the battleship with Jesus, we will at times come under attack from those outside. Again, we reference our class this morning. That battle that we have so often with the flesh and the spirit, sometimes I'll illustrate it as a spiritual tug of war. The flesh pulls us in one direction, the spirit pulls us back in the right direction. Who wins that tug of war mostly in your life, in my life? Is the flesh defeating the spirit? There's our battleship. Okay? You remember Galatians 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. There's that tug of the war of the flesh. It mentions all those carnal, fleshly, physical appetites, fornication, adultery, you know, all that ugly, you know. And then lo and behold, in that same passage, in Galatians 5, 21, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. All those good things, love, joy, peace, gentleness, things like that. There's our battle. Listen, Jude reminds us in verse 3 that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. When you contend for something, you know what that means. You know what that means. That means you stand up for it. You believe in it. And those first century Christians, when Jude was writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were standing up for the faith, the one faith that the Bible mentions. If we're in the ship with Jesus, we must be able to be earnestly contending for the faith. Paul would use the analogy of a soldier in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse number 12 there, where he says, fight the good fight of faith so that we can lay hold of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we are out in the world every day. We see the effects of the world. But the Bible reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 10 through 18, you know, about putting on the whole armor of God. But Paul speaks there about those works of darkness. There's things that we can't even see that are going on out there in the realm which we can't see, trying to destroy our faith. Trying, just utter destruction is what Satan is going after there. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready, be prepared to defend the truth. I just want to say, maybe in closing, if during the storm the disciples had bailed out of the ship, what would have happened? Well, they would have perished. They would have drowned. What if you and I bail out in any one of these seven ships we looked at this afternoon? What do you think the end result for us will be? Do you think Jesus is going to be throwing the life preservers out to us then? We have the life preserver right now in the form of God's word. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, he said, buy the truth and sell it not. Nothing in this world is worth compromising the word of God. Nothing. Nothing should compromise our life where we put the Bible down and we do our own thing. We walk our own walk. That is certainly leading to spiritual destruction of our souls. If you're here this afternoon and you need the prayers of the church for anything, if you need to obey the gospel, some of you are under the sound of my voice who haven't obeyed the gospel in your life yet. You're responsible for your soul's destiny. You need to give that serious consideration. You need to obey the gospel. Kind of like ASAP.
of this very hour, because our Lord could come. And if He comes and we're unprepared, well, guess where our eternal home will be? Yeah, with the death. You need to put your help in any way, which needs to be known as the Samson song. Brother John, drum is chosen.